Okay, good evening, everyone. We're continuing our next class in Rabbi Nachman, Likutei Moran. We're in the first Torah from Rabbi Nachman, and this is what, our third week or fourth week? Third week. And we're still on the first page. I'm surprised, no one's surprised, right? And when we begin the text, we'll begin 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines from the bottom. Just to quickly review where we are. And the Rebbe tells us about why our prayers are not getting answered and how we don't find, it's because we don't find favor in the eyes of Hashem and in the eyes of the other nations of the world. And the Rebbe says that the only way you find favor is through the learning of Torah. And the Rebbe said, what kind of Torah accomplishes that? It's the kind of Torah that has, as he coins the term, Seichel Shebechol Dover, the inner intellect, the true reality of what it is, that we explained at length last week, and we'll continue to explain it this week. A person, if they focus on this inner reality of everything, and they bind, and a person binds himself to it, and it enlightens the person, and it can bring some closer to Hashem, this understanding of the deeper realities. And he coined other terms that goes with this. It's called Chachma. It's called the Bechora, the firstborn. It's called Reishis, the beginning. This is the attribute of Yaakov, as opposed to Esav, which is not like that. Esav is, we use the term, he's Skalos Libo, what his heart wants. And we discussed at length last week what this great battle and struggle between these two diametrically opposed forces. And this is the battle between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov understands to look at the Seichel Shebechol Dover. Yaakov looks at the intellect of everything. What's the deepest will of God? What does God want from this situation? What does he want from this object? And that is therefore how you view that. Versus Esav's view of life, where Esav looks at, what do I want? And what I want, that becomes reality. That's Hiskalos Libo. That's the revelation of my heart. And last week we went through a long explanation of how Yaakov and Esav would look at a hamburger. And therefore the whole concept of making a bracha on a hamburger or using it, and why one would not want to make a bracha for a hamburger. That whole discussion that we had. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit more in the text, and then we'll do some more elaborations and applications of these rules, getting a bit ahead of ourselves in the explanations to what we've done really in the text, but it keeps the interest level up. So I believe we're at the, as we said, six lines from the bottom, right? V'zeh b'chinas shemesh. And the Rebbe will keep using different terms to explain these ideas. And that's basically what he's going to do, we're going to do for the next few weeks. We're not going to come back yet to that answer of how to get our prayers answered, or why that works and what the mechanics is of that, because that's really one of the side points. But the real issue is how to live with the Seichel Shebechol Dover, how to live with understanding what God wants from these situations in life and the applications of it in our lives. And there's a lot of applications that we got to keep working at and see how that fits in over here. So we'll do a little text for about 15-20 minutes, and then we'll do another application, and that's how we'll do that for the next few weeks. Okay, so here we go. V'zeh b'chinas shemesh. And this is also an attribute similar to the sun. Why? Ki ha-seichel, the intellect of Hashem's intellect of what the deepest reality of something is just like the sun. Humeir lo b'chol d'rochav kama shemesh. It illuminates a person's path like the sun does. Without the sun, you're in the dark. You don't know where to go. When the sun comes out, all of a sudden everything becomes very clear. If you see something for what it is, its purpose is illuminated before you. You understand what to do with it. You understand how to react to a certain situation. The situation is clear to you. When you see God's will of what the inner essence of this object or situation is, then it becomes very clear as day to you what you should be doing. And then he brings a verse to support this concept. V'zeh b'chinas, and this is the attribute of V'orach tzadikim, the path of the righteous, ke'or noga, is like a radiant sunlight, Holech, that shines, Holech va'or ad nachon ayom, shining ever bright as it approaches noon. It's as the sun when it's his brightest. And, you know, Rabbi Nachman in another Torah, he talks about the concept of a person standing before a great mountain and isn't able to see the mountain. And in the story, it becomes revealed why. Because the person has a coin on his nose, which blocks his eyes. And what's the message here? The message is the sun is constantly shining. And I mean to say the panemius, the inner reality of Hashem, and the seichel shebechal dover is shining like the sun at noon. It's a very powerful reality that is there. But the problem, as we mentioned last week, is people put barriers between themselves and the light. And when the barrier is there, you don't allow yourself to see the light. That barrier is what? Your own selfish needs, the way you want to view the situation. Righteous people, we're saying over here, that the path of the righteous is like that path of the radiant sunlight. They're always looking for ways to remove those barriers that are between them and the sun. And therefore, the presence of Hashem in everything, that Seichel Shebechal Dover, shines brightly and screams out to the tzaddik. Screams out to everybody, but a lot of us can't see it because there's something you feel closer to you than Hashem's reality. Your own feelings, your own desires. And this, we said, is the quality of Yaakov. Yaakov, we know Yaakov, in Parshas Vayetze, Vayishlach, the sun rose up early for him. There's always a connection between Yaakov and sunlight you find in the Torah. In Yosef's dream, when he dreamt about the sun and the stars and the moon, who was the sun in that dream? It was Yaakov. Right? Because Yaakov has this quality of the Bechor, the firstborn, to see the initial desire and presence of God in everything. And that's why Yaakov is also truth. Everything about Yaakov is true. So he continues, V'zeh b'chinas ches. And this is the attribute of the letter ches. And remember that, because we're going to put things together later on with all the Hebrew letters. So the attribute of ches is lashon chiyus. Ches sounds like chiyus. Chiyus is life, is vitality. Ki hachachma v'aseichel, because wisdom and this inner intellect, who hachiyus shel kol davar, is really the life and vitality of everything. As it says in Ecclesiastes, hachachma sechayeh, wisdom gives life to those who possess it. So what the Rebbe is saying here is that every single thing's chiyus, it's life. It's life force. Even a rock has a life force. If it didn't, it would cease to exist. The will of God wants that rock to exist. It has a life force, not the kind that we can easily see, but it has a desire of God to come into existence, and it comes from the will of God. Hashem is consistently sustaining that creation with His holy light to make that rock happen. And Hashem uses the letters of the alphabet, the tools of creation, to constantly keep the world going. So the chachma in everything, the wisdom, God's wisdom in everything, gives it its life. And that's the godliness that's inside of everything. It's the source of that life. And without that presence of Hashem in any of these things, they wouldn't exist anymore. So that's what gives that life to everything. God's desire to keep it going, that is the chiyus. That is the life force that keeps everything going. Now, the question is, two questions here. That's wonderful. So how are we going to look at the world the way Yaakov does? How are we going to look at, are we Kabbalists over here who know the esoteric mysteries of creation? And we know Rabbi Nachman's Torah, although it's very deep, they were meant for all Jews, even the simplest of Jews. So how do we live our lives by seeing the presence of Hashem in everything we see and do? That's a challenge. What's also a challenge is the commentaries explain, if this light is so bright like the sun, we know what happens. The light is so strong, sometimes you can't even look at it. Sometimes reality is so strong, we can't face reality. Right? If we have certain preconceived notions of how we want to live, we have our own hiskalos alev. We have our own desires of way things are. Won't our that light in comparison to our cognitive dissonance that we bring to the situation, won't that light blind us if we look at it? And we can't tolerate to look at that light. So how are we going to be able to accept the Seichel Shebechal Dover when it's so bright and can be so challenging for us to accept this? And that's what he's saying in the next clause of it. And he says a new important point. He says, "Achmach mashor haseichel gadol ma'od." But since the light of the intellect is so great, it's in a powerful light, It's such a power of light. You can't merit it. You can't merit to see that light. You can't merit to accept what you're seeing the way God tells you to see it as reality. Nun, with the attribute of the letter Nun, Shehi Bechinas Malchus, which is the attribute of royalty. How does he know this? He brings a verse to support this. Kemosha Kasuv, I think we're turning the page now, as it says in a pasuk, it talks about the tremendous levels that will happen when Mashiach comes. And he says, Lifnei Shemesh Yinon Shemo. Before the Shemesh, before the sunlight, may his name Yinon, well, there's a simple meaning and the way he's learning it. The simple meaning is, may his name Yinon, that's talking about the Mashiach, be as long as the sun. But the way he's learning it, Lifnei HaShemesh, before the Shemesh, has to have something called Yinon, and Rashi explains what Yinon is. It's Malchus. It's royalty. There's a connection. Sun, remember, sun is code word for the Seichel Shebechol Dover, the intellect. That's the Ches. That's Chachma. That's wisdom. How can you really see this real wisdom? So the Pasuk says, Lifnei HaShemesh, before the sun, before you're able to absorb the sun, you have to have Yinon that Rashi explains as Malchus, which is royalty. So what Rabbi Nachman is revealing to us here is that the prerequisite to the light of the intellect is before the sun. You have to go through a process of before the sun, which is Yinon Shemo, which is Malchus, which is reflected with the letter Nun, which we'll explain later why it's the letter Nun. But right away, you're going to understand something. We've got the Ches of Chachma, and the Nun of Malchus, Ches and Nun together spell Chain. Chain, that charm. That charm you're looking for to get your prayers answered. So I'm just taking a little bit ahead of the game here, but you're seeing how the pieces of the puzzle are going to come together over here. This Seichel Shebechol Dover, this deeper wisdom of how God wants the world to be, that is the Ches, that is the Chiyus, that is the life force of that reality. For a person to be able to take that light in that's so brilliantly sharp, you have to have an attribute that enables you to see it that way, and that is what he labels the Nun, which he labels as Malchus, which we have to define what that is. And once you have Malchus, then you can accept the Chachma, the wisdom. So what is that, and why is that? The Rebbe's going to continue. We'll have to read a little bit, explain a little bit, to understand what he's saying over here. He says, V'zeh b'chinas levana, and this is now the attribute of the moon. What does the moon do? Ki alavona ein la or meyatzot. The moon has no light of its own. Ki mashima kabelas mashemesh, only what it gets from the sun. V'zehu b'chinas malchus. And this is the attribute of malchus, of royalty. The rule for royalty, as the Zohar tells us, deleisla migarma klum. It has nothing of its own. It has nothing of its own. Ela mashima kabelas minaches. Only what it receives from the Ches. The Ches is the Chachma, the wisdom that comes from God. She bechinas Chachma, bechinas Shemesh, that's the after the sun, as we say, v'nas, and we hope the day will come, that or halavana ka'or hachama, that one day the light of the moon will be like the light of the sun. It will be reunited. We know that the sun and the moon were the great illuminaries in the beginning. And then the moon, so to speak, according to the Medrash, complained, can't have 2 liters on the top. So God said, fine, we'll make you smaller. And from that time on, the moon is trying to get back to that way that it used to reflect totally the sun at all times. And that'll happen when Mashiach comes. So he's saying a lot of code words over here. So we got to do a little bit of explanations, a little bit at least, to understand what the Rebbe is telling us over here, to enable us to understand this tremendous Seichel Shebechol Dover. So we know of the 10 Sviros, starting from Keser, Chachma, Bina, and moving on, of Chesed, Gvur, Tiferet, etc. The last one is Malchus. The last one is Malchus. Meaning that the only way that a human being can perceive reality, because what's the last stop along the road? That's the prism of Malchus. And we can't perceive higher levels of creation or reality without first being able to grasp this Malchus. You can't see that Seichel, which is way at the top of the spheros. That Seichel can't be seen with all that Seichel that exists, unless you buy into the Malchus program, of this royalty program. So what does that mean? What does that mean? What does Malchus mean? There's a lot of ways to define it, but over here it means the following. who was really the first person represented Malchus for the Jewish people? The first. Who's the first that represented royalty?
Abraham?
No.
King
David? David? No. No.
Adam?
No. Keep guessing. We'll get to it.
Solomon?
No.
Joshua?
No. Yosef.
Joseph.
Joseph was the viceroy of Egypt, right? But more importantly, he really was the leader of the Jews. You can't have a king unless you've got a nation. Avram Yitzchak, there's no nation. Jacob's 12 sons, there's already a nation. And they came out to Egypt as a little nation. And Yosef was the one who took care of them, right? And he really was the first one who really had power. He had power over all of Egypt. For all intents and purposes, he was the king of Egypt. Although Paro in name was the king, but actually Joseph was really running the show. He was the first Jew who was really a king, had a royal bearing. Now, normally, and he dreamt of being a king. What were his dreams all about? That the brothers were bowing down to his bundle of wheat. The sun and the stars and the moon were bowing down to him. You bow down to that who is the leader. He had dreams and visions of being a king, and he was that king. Now, we know Jews don't usually look to being king. So what's this concept of kingship that we're looking for over here? And we know how the brothers fought against him not to be a king. It seemed like it was a big deal. Even Yaakov wanted Yosef to be the king. So what's this concept of being the king? Well, when Yosef was a king, it did not consist of chariots and palaces, even though he may have had them and had access to them. But the Midrash tells us, why did he become the king? So his royalty was, as we know, he had many tests. He had a big test with the wife of Potiphar. And he had to control every one of his body parts to not to succumb to sinning with the wife of Potiphar. And Paro, who understood what was going on in that story, so the Medrash says, the eyes that never looked at the wife of Potiphar in a way that he shouldn't have looked at are royal eyes. His mouth that didn't kiss what he shouldn't kiss, that mouth will be able to give orders to all of Egypt. The hands that didn't touch what it shouldn't touch in a sinful way, they'll be the ones that will be disseminating and giving food to the Egyptians. All right? In other words, the fact that he's able to control himself and not take selfishly from himself what his desires might have wanted him to take. The king has to realize you can't take anything for yourself. This is mamish the opposite of all politicians today. It's mamish the exact opposite. The whole trick in the political world is to take as much as you can without getting caught. And if you get caught, you find a way not to get thrown in prison, right? But this is the exact opposite of Jewish kingdom, right? And that's the moon. The moon really has nothing. It only has what the sun gives him. All you have is what God gives you.
Gravity for the tides.
I'm sorry?
The gravity for the tides,
it creates that. That's true. But it doesn't have anything for itself. Right? It doesn't keep anything for it. Really doesn't have it. Isn't anything really.
What? That's merely a function of its creation. It's not itself.
That's right. Its function of its creation is to enable, tides. To reflect. Doesn't keep anything for itself. Doesn't even originate anything himself. The sun originates. It's a giver. It's a producer. The moon is not even a producer. It takes and shares, gives off what it shares. But it ends, at the end of the day, what is it? It's a hunk of rock. It's nothing.
Can I ask? But we discussed this before. You talked about the king. Our perception of kings in our society is corrupt.
Correct.
But even in the rabbi's time, kings were of the same. Why do we use the analogy of kings and not just great leaders?
Why do we use the analogy of kings and great leaders? Because kings...
Instead of great leaders. I mean.
Because kings have certain powers that great leaders don't have.
A king
has autonomous, he has powers that nobody else has. A king can give orders, a king can appropriate funds. He has all the power. And has a tremendous balance that has to be struck with Malchus. What is a king really doing? He's taking all the resources and focusing them in the most powerful way that's best for the country without keeping anything for himself. A king doesn't create anything. all the king, well, the way it's supposed to be, a good king, a benevolent king, right, is the Jewish way of rule. A benevolent king, he sees what the resources are, he knows what the problems are, he uses the resources in the best way possible that everything runs fine and efficiently. He brings out the best of all the resources that are in the country, but he himself gets nothing. He gets no credit. He has it all at his disposal. Everything's there, but it's not for his personal use. He doesn't draw a salary. He doesn't fill up his coffers, his private coffers, and have an account somewhere in who knows where. It doesn't exist. While he's the king, he can make decisions over all that wealth. And all that wealth is in his control. But he doesn't own any of it. He doesn't own any of it.
But he gets some kind of recognition.
He gets nothing. The honor he gets is just a reflection of the honor of God. That goes for God. Right? And on the other hand, he can't really call the shots. Because who's the ultimate Supreme Court over him? The prophet. Which is the word of God. Yes, listen to the prophet. And we had problems when there were kings who didn't want to listen to the prophets. That's when we had corruptions. There were corruptions. The system was a good system. The people may have made a problem with the system. But the king never had to worry about public opinion. The king was father to son, father to son, father to son. It was the Davidic line. There's nothing to worry about that. He had to be a person who looked for the Seichel Shebechol Davar. He couldn't be the person who followed his Kalos Liba, what he wanted. And that's really what a king is. A king has nothing, but he helps everybody else. It's the worst job for a nice Jewish boy. You know, as we would say, you know, there's no future in it. You can't make any money in it. It's a tremendously altruistic job. But there's nothing that you get for it. Now, what does Malchus require more than anything else, Rabbi Nachman is going to tell us? Malchus requires emuna pshuta, simple faith. Let's explain. And this is a very important concept of what this Malchus is. In order for a person to have the highest level of perception and understand every moment of his life through this Seichel Shebechol Davar, what's God's will in this situation, and to see what it is in everything, you have to go to the sun after going through many years of moonlight. Right? He's saying you gotta be the moon, you gotta reflect that, you gotta be the Malchus. Meaning to say, let's use Yosef as the example, as the first king. Yosef had all these calculations why he could have succumbed to the wife of Potiphar. All these calculations that anyone going after his heart could have talked him into it easily. Okay, you're familiar with the story. Yosef's sold by his brothers. He's in Egypt alone. He's a slave. Nobody cares about him. There's no family. There's not one other Jew in the country. He's successful in what he's doing. He's young, handsome, virile. His master Potiphar is a no goodnik, a guy who's not in control of his own home, just wants to eat every day, not a very great administrator. He puts everything into Yosef's hands, and more than that, the most beautiful woman he could ever imagine wants him. And she's not fulfilled in her own marriage. And more than that, she saw through the stargazers, the astrologers, that it was destined from him and her to have children. Okay, now, do you need any more rationalizations to succumb to being with this woman? This woman is probably, you know, if it was like on Days of Our Lives, you know, you would have had like, she comes to him. First of all, she's extremely attractive. Every day she puts on a new outfit. Right? All right? And she is starved for love. And she says, Joseph, you know, I'm suffering so much. My husband's so terrible. And he probably was a terrible guy. So mom said, Rachmanus, you know, he be a humanitarian, make the woman happy. Right? Besides, I can make himself happy. And he could justify it. Nobody cares about me. My brothers threw me out. I'm a great case for the psychiatrists. And I've turned out normal and I've been successful and look how good I could be. And in Egypt, there is no morality anyway. So when in Rome, do as the Romans, or in Egypt, do as the Egyptians. Right? And more than that, no one will ever know. We'll never tell. He won't be the wiser. Right? If nobody finds out, is it really a sin? And besides that, of all, everything else, it's predestined we're to be, because the stars say we're going to have children. Now, you don't need any more Hiskalos Libo than that. You got a lot of things going for you over here, right? And at the end of the day, what does Yosef say? He doesn't sin. Why? He says to the one, he says to her, how can I do this and sin to God all my life? Or as King David better says it in Psalms, King David says, kol mitzvosecha, all your mitzvahs, God, emun, are based on faith. Every mitzvah that God wants is based on faith. Right? You know, you can have every explanation you want, but this one line, God says, you can't do this. That's the mitzvah. That's the will of Hashem. That's the seichel shebechol dover. So you see that Yosef, that makes him a king. He doesn't take what he's not supposed to have, even though his hiskalos alev, his heart tells him, his desires really say, I have this coming to me. I want this, and this should define reality. That's the whole point. My desire should define reality. And it should be allowed under this circumstance. You're right, if I was living back home and things were normal, this and that, but this is not normal times. So not normal times, you're entitled to do not normal activities. And he had all those calculations, but at the end of the day, he said no. At the end of the day, I had to do exactly what I had to do. And that's why the mitzvahs are based on emunah. And if a person lives his life with this, so to speak, simplicity, it's not so simple, but a simplicity of this is what God wants, this is what it says in the code of Jewish law, and that's what I do. And I don't make calculations. And that's the kingdom of Hashem. This trust and faith, which really is based on accepting the yoke of heaven. That's what the Shema is all about. So Malchus royalty means, before I understand the seichel of anything, I have to cast aside my need for understanding things the way I want to understand it. Now, this simple faith of Rabbi Nachman isn't so simple. That's what King David says, kol mitzvosecha emunah, all the mitzvahs are based on faith. It means that when a person is able to nullify his own personal interests and his own will, and says, I have nothing except what God shines into me. His will that shines into me, that's what the Zohar says, Leis le migar meklum. He has nothing of his own. He has nothing of his own. The truth of the matter is, that's really what the name of David. David, Melech, Yisrael, Chai, V'Kayom. When do we say that line? When we bless the moon. We bless the moon, that moon is a receiver. We say Kiddush Levana, David, Melech, Yisrael, Chai, V'Kayom. So David Melch Yisrael. The name David, let's look at the name David, is spelled Dalid Vav Dalid. What's the mystical significance of that name? Anybody have it? Oh, David, that's you. Okay, so you need any other David? Yeah, David, two Davids. No more, right? So what's the mystical understanding of your name? So Dalid, say it. Dalid, Dalus is poverty. Dalid represents poverty. The Vav is the hand that gives. So the person who's impoverished should have what the hand gives. And then even after the hand gives, there's still a Dalid. Means a Dalid means poverty in terms of, not as a pauper poverty, poverty, there's nothing of my own. So David started with Dalid, nothing, even after the Vav. Even after God bestows and gives him the hand that gives and gives and gives and gives, he's the richest man in the world, he still looks himself as what? A Dalit. I still don't have anything of my own. Nothing's for me. It's not for me. Right? The king has access to millions of dollars, but it's not his. It's not in his account. So he comes in, David HaMelech comes in as a Dalit, a Dal, impoverished. He has nothing of his own. The Vav is always understood as the hand that gives, the outstretched arm that gives. And even after he gives and he gets and he gets and he gets and he gets, he still looks at himself as a Dal. There's nothing, I didn't keep anything for myself. That's real Malchus. That's real Malchus that David has. That's what a person has to have. A person has to have this simple faith in accordance to God's will. And perhaps after many years, you'll be able to see the light. And you'll be able to see the light. But if you don't have this belief in Hashem and what he's doing, then, you know, you can't have any Yiddishkeit that way. You can't go to higher spheres. You can't move further along without this prerequisite, which is critical to give you that kind of crystal clear understanding of, number one, I have nothing, only what Hashem wants to do, whether I understand it or not. point one. And point two means, malchus means I constrict myself. My eyes don't look at the places that I'm not supposed to look at. My mouth doesn't say the things it's not supposed to say. My ears don't listen to things you're not allowed to listen to. I have to be in control of myself. And when a person puts all his strength into not giving into his desires, because if a person gives into his desires, there's another king that you're serving, and not Hashem. When you go after your desires, there's another king you're serving. But malchus means at that moment of decision, are you going to do the sin or not? It all boils down to one question. Who is the king and who do you take orders from? You have a critical decision in life. Should you speak the Lashon Hara about somebody? Should you not speak the Lashon Hara about somebody? You want to speak the Lashon Hara against that person. He hurt your feelings. You're going to get a tremendous pleasure out of doing this. You want to take revenge against somebody. You want to eat a not kosher food. Whatever the situation is, your desires are strong. The end of the day, who do you take orders from? Do you take the orders from your drives or you take orders from the Almighty? And taking orders from Almighty, it's simple. They don't make all these calculations. You don't have to be a genius. You just say, listen, God knows reality. And it only makes sense to follow what God says. So if you're connected to this concept of malchus, like the moon, which only receives from the sun, and you're only receiving from Hashem, then you're okay. That's the way it should be. But if you're drawn into your taivas, into your desires, then you're not having the attribute of malchus. And if the malchus isn't in place, then all kinds of horrible things happen in a person's life. Okay? When you are part of the malchus, you are part of God's kingdom, and you receive the light according to what God wants to give you, then it's the light that He says we shines upon the tzaddikim. But on the other hand, you can establish a different reign. You can develop a reign of evil, as he talks about in a minute. A reign of evil. And what you want, and what you think, what God's will should be, instead of what should really happen. Yeah, and that can't be. You can't skip over malchus. You have to accept what God wants. That's reality. Then I could look at the reality and find the seichel shebechol dover in everything in this world. Right? And that's a big problem, for example, teaching people Kabbalah when they don't want to do mitzvahs. That's a big problem. Because Kabbalah is supposed to help a person see the deeper reality. But how can you teach them the deeper reality of Kabbalah if they themselves don't want to accept the malchus? They don't want to accept that we got to look at it the way God says. So we don't want to accept what God says. How can we look at the world the way God wants us to? So you can't skip malchus if you want to get to this. You can't get to those levels. You can, on the other hand, you can be the simplest Jew with a simple IQ, but if you believe in Hashem, you believe that He gives you the orders, that's the pathway for a tzaddik. You're able to do this. So that's where you have the ches of chachma, of wisdom, can only come with the nun of malchus. Why it represents nun? Nun is a letter that's bent over. It's bent over. It's humble. The nun's bent over on the top. It's able to take the rulership of God and follow God's orders. Once you connect the ches and the nun, then you have chayin. Then you have this tremendous beauty that Hashem, this favor that Hashem wants to give us. Okay? Does that make sense? Does that make the point clear? Right? Which is the opposite of Esav. Which is the opposite of Esav. Let's take a look at the next page, the next part. Do a little bit more. This important concept we have to get clear. It's not an easy concept, but if you get the concept, then the applications are unbelievable. So we may have to spend more time than I planned on the concept here. But sometimes you got to do it. Sometimes you got to grind it out first, so you can have the fun of applying things. He says, "Avol mi she'enu makasher atzmo." El haseichel v'achochma v'achias sheish b'chol dover. But the person will not attach himself to the wisdom and the intellect and the life force that are in all things. You don't want to connect yourself to that. Zebechinas Esav shebiza esav b'chora. This is the attribute of Esav who disdained the birthright. He didn't want the inner meaning of life. As it says, v'yizav Esav esav b'chora. Esav disdained the b'chora. Dahainu, what did he disdain? Haseichel. This intellect. He didn't want that, as we said before. And this is the verse in Proverbs that says, Lo yachbos ksil bisfuna. The fool does not want tfuna, does not want understanding. Ki'im, what does he want? Bihiskalos libo. He just wants what his heart reveals to him. That's what we told you before. That's the verse he's sung, and that's Esav. The ksil, the foolish person, this pasuk, can be a genius, can be a math scholar, can be an intelligent person. But if he's not searching for the truth, he's not looking for Hashem, he isn't really searching for the truth in anything. So if the Ksil search for truth is not with that letter Nun, which means to believe in what Hashem wants, without faith in Hashem, he really isn't looking for wisdom through the eyes of faith. And he could be the smartest person in the world, but in the end, he's going to reject the inner point of truth because he doesn't really want the understanding. He only wants what he wants, what he feels, which causes him, whatever makes me feel good, makes me feel happy, with externalities. And therefore, even a person who, let's say, learns Torah, but he always makes sure that the Torah he learns has to agree with what he wants, you're going to be in big trouble. Right? He wants the Torah to say what he believes in. So he's going to look at a piece of Torah, he's going to twist it into what his mindset is. He's not going to come with an open mind. He can make distortions of Torah. What's a good example of this from before? We have with Paro. We just got done with Paro. What does it say about Paro? It says that Paro all the time, he stood by the Nile River. He stood by the Nile River, and that's when Moshe would see him. Now we know the Egyptians worshipped the Nile River and the sheep. They worshipped sheep. And the Jewish people, what did they have to do in order to get out of Egypt? They had to slaughter the sheep for their Korban Pesach, which the Egyptians worshipped. So let's ask a question. Why in the world did the Egyptians worship sheep?
They were currency.
Well, they were currency, but it's much more than this. What is the nature of a sheep? What's the old expression? Sheep are followers. It follows. So the idol, the supreme power of Egypt was sheep, because in the religions of the world, people want a God that follows what I say like sheep. If this is what I want, that's what God wants. If I want my wife to sit next to me in shul, it's very good to have a religion that says, you know, you're so lucky. We just received a ruling from our new board of rabbis that says your wife can sit next to you. Ah, I like that kind of religion. Because the religion follows me. The God is a sheep to how I lead it. And if the public opinion of the masses is such, the leadership is astute enough to tell us that God's will has changed. And that's been the hallmark of the Christian religion all the time. You know, does God believe in this? Does he believe in abortion or not abortion? Well, it depends. Depends how much political pressure you can put on the sheep. And that becomes the religion. And unfortunately, there's Jewish streams that follow the same route. Because what is it? It's looking for the Iskalos Libo. You don't start with the first ideas. Listen, I believe in what Hashem wants. What Hashem wants, that's what I want. But it's not what Hashem wants, it's what I want. And therefore we create God in man's image of what he wants. We reverse the process of man being in God's image, God is in man's image. So that was the problem. So the Jews, that's what the Egyptians did. So what would the Jews have to do to become free? To become free, they'd have to slaughter the sheep. Indicating that the Jewish people follow Hashem, not that Hashem follows them. The idol of making your God into a sheep, we destroy that concept. Even when it comes to something that we'd rather not do, we still have to do it. And what was the first thing they'd rather not do? Kill that sheep. Moses says, God says you got to slaughter a sheep. Jesus says, are you crazy? We're going to take their idol and kill their idol. They're going to kill us. It's suicide to do this. That's the will of God. Well, you know what? You know, Jews could have said, you know, I don't think this God understands the political lay of the land right here. You know, this is suicide. We cannot do this. And there were 80% of Jews who didn't do that. Because they would rather go with what their hearts told them to do. But the Jews had to realize this is what we have to do. And that is the most important thing that taking that sheep represented. Not that my religion has to accommodate my emotional needs. My religion does not have to accommodate, has to be understanding of my emotional needs, but doesn't have to accommodate it. Doesn't have to change principles because I have an emotional need. You know, people say, you know, we're changing. So Judaism has to change with us. You know, that's what people say. Judaism has to keep up with the times. Why? Right? Right? So this idea that God has to follow what I want, not that I follow what God wants, that is the kind of religion that says God is a lamb who's surely going to follow. And if I want something, I don't have to feel guilty about it. Because we've already told God to change the rule, and he's made the rule the way I want it, so I don't have to feel bad anymore. Right? That was the whole thing with the, was the Reformation, or was it Henry VIII? Henry VIII, right? He wanted to marry a divorcee?
No, he wanted to get divorced.
So the Christian who said no, he says, well, we're changing your religion. We'll kill all of you guys, and I'll put in a different pope, and he'll say it the way I want to say it. And that's his Scalus Libo. And that goes back and forth, you know, as the generations cross around, they go back and forth, right? So that's why Paro stood on the river. Remember, they also worshipped the idol. The Nile River, they also worship it. So he stood on it, over, that's the expression, or on it. He stood above what he worshipped. He came first. On the other hand, Yaakov, who only wants the truth, what God wants, so when he had the dream of the ladder, it said Hashem stood on him. Hashem needs of I love. Hashem rested over him. Because the Jew realized that he is beneath Hashem. So Rabbi Nachman is saying that the point of the kasil, the fool, is that he wants his desires to be satisfied. And to that degree that he wants that, he isn't willing to let go. He's not willing to have simple faith in God. Rather, instead of being like the moon, which reflects the sun, he wants to shine his own light and doesn't want to receive Hashem's light. He's projecting his own crooked illumination. That's really darkness. It's not illumination at all. And since that person's faith is warped and crooked, and he doesn't have that simple mindset at all, therefore any wisdom that he does perceive and any wisdom that he does achieve in life is all wisdom that's poured into a vessel that's tainted by the person's own desires of what's right and wrong and not the absolute truth. You can have all kinds of wisdom, but come to all kinds of incorrect conclusions. Right? That's why, lo yachbots ksil besfuna, the fool doesn't really want understanding. He doesn't really want the truth. What does he only wants? He's scholarly, but what I want. That's all I want. That's all the person wants. He says, v'zeh b'chinas malchus ha-rasha, and this is the kingdom of evil. Because this is a corruption of kingdom. It's using power, but your own power that you're generating from yourself to sustain your own crooked things that you want, as opposed to the ultimate kingdom that comes from God. That's the problem. That's the problem he's telling us over here. Okay? Bechinas Lavana de Sitra Chara. It's like the moon, but from the wrong side, from the other side, the crookedness of the moon, to which it says, V'chafra Lavana, that the moon will one day be disgraced. One day the moon will be disgraced. Okay, so do we get the concept over here? The concept is that if you want to really get the Seichel Shebechol Dover, to really understand what is it that God wants from us, to be able to perceive the reality of the situation, to get that ches, to get that chiyus, you have to have that nun of malchus, you have to have that emunah pshuta, that simple faith in God, that this is what God wants, and I'm not going to argue with that. It means I keep my mind so open to the emes, that when the emes comes, I can see it. But if I have my preconceived notion of what I want, then everything that comes along my way has to fit into my box. And that brings the greatest crookedness in the world. Right? That's the concept. So let's in the next 20 minutes, make an application. Already made a couple applications. But let's make a question.
Yeah. I think of it simplistically. So this is the first part of it. Is the cause and effect that God has a purpose for everything, including the rock.
Right.
Did Jacob see Esau as an example of what not to be?
Exactly. Jacob saw Esau example of the opposite. Esau, he wanted something that defined reality.
Was he influenced by that?
Yaakov was not influenced by that at all.
Can we be influenced by seeing people who are...
We can be influenced by other people. We have to be careful.
In a positive way, though. You see somebody doing something negatively or living a lifestyle in a negative way, can we be influenced by saying...
It's possible but there's many people who see what people are doing and they follow them. We see the worst corruptions in the world. right? The worst corruption in the world, right? And you know, people see the corruptions in politics, and people are running to be politicians. When you know you're going into alliance, then who comes out of that clean, right? And people run after that because that's what people worship. So let's give an application. I don't know if we do the whole thing now, but let's start. This, so we made an application last week. This was also another example. For example, you know, how do people relate to what rabbis tell us? You know, let's say elderly rabbis. I mean, really sagacious rabbis like Rav Yashuv, Rav Steinman. I mean, the big rabbis in their 70s and 80s, big Talmid HaChamim, unbelievable leaders. And how lay people can, as they say, shoot from the hip in criticizing them. Okay? You know, how else can you explain a person who, let's say, has a minimal Jewish education, and he can argue with a person who's learned Torah for 70 years of his adult life, and he's telling the rabbi how Jews are supposed to live? That wouldn't work in any subject on earth. For example, who would argue with a doctor? A doctor with years of experience says, listen, man, we got to do open heart surgery. And the guy says, I don't feel like it. You know, it's ridiculous, you know? So how could somebody say, you know, I know the truth better than Rabbi so-and-so? How could it be? How can we say that the rabbi doesn't know what he's talking about? Must be a person who lives with his scholar salev. Someone who just lives with what he wants. Because anyone who suggests that there's something deeper, the guy says, listen, I've been studying for 70 years. You know, maybe you're missing something deeper. You know, maybe you don't get it. The guy says, no, I understand this very well. This is how my Uncle Sal did it. And his Uncle Sal did it. We've always been doing it this way. Why do we have to do this now? You know, if rabbis get up and tell you whatever, you know, you can't eat your vegetables now. You got to inspect them. What are you talking about? It's a mishigas. They don't know what they're talking about, right, David? People tell you, they don't know what he's talking about. It says stringency, these rabbis, it's a whole thing with the kashrus agencies. They're trying to make money, blah, blah, blah. And you can have 25 rabbis in New York sign a letter. You can't buy vegetables, most vegetables, without them being checked for insects. And the person getting along is, what do these rabbis know? It looks clean to me, you could eat it. You know, and what's going on? Every time you eat a bug, how many sins? One bug? Five sins. One little bug? Five sins. 100 bugs? 500 sins. And that's going to be just less than a head of lettuce. Want to know more about it? March 4th in our house in Malava Malka, Rabbi Haber is going to do a demonstration for us to all see that. Right? But you go to Sobeys, buy a head of lettuce. It's kosher, what do you want? Rabbi, drive me nuts. It's not meat, it's not milk, it's a head of lettuce, for goodness sake. What could be wrong? It's natural. Right? And it's teeming with thrips and bugs. And Rabbi says, no, you gotta inspect every leaf. And not just wash it, you gotta hold it under a light and look really well. You imagine a guy with hiskalos libo, he's coming from work. Scholar Sleebo, gotta remember that term. He does what he wants. It's what his heart wants. He's hungry. He's hungry. He wants a salad. He's being exotic. He's going on a diet. What else do you want from the guy already? He's given up cake and cookies. He's going to salads. You know, mama, she's doing a lot, right? And the rabbi said, that little salad you want to have, it's going to take a half hour to check. You crazy, a half hour to check? I'm going right and eating it. But all 25 rabbis said that you can't do that. What do they know? They don't understand. How can anybody say that? How can anybody be critical? Not just one rabbi, there's a whole list of them. A whole list of 25 rabbis. I don't want to know about it. My Aunt Sally, my grandma never checked lettuce, and she was very righteous. She was in Poland, she had her head covered, she fasted twice a week, she never checked lettuce. Now come these modern rabbis, and now everything costs money, and without paying $7 a bag, I can't eat, it's not kosher, because the rabbi has to bless. Right? Am I telling you things that are so far off? Right? So these are people who live with hiskalos libo. They build up this foolishness that Rabbi Nachman's talking about. People building up whole philosophies of life, devoting their lives according to this truth, even though they know there's tremendous rabbis who are saying the opposite of what they're saying. Every rabbi says you can't do it. You know, why do you think you could do it? You know? Or if all the great rabbis say that bringing a TV into your house is like bringing an idol into your house. Every great rabbi, any rabbi who's up there in the big leagues of being rabbis, right? Who the world really respects. Rav Kaduri passed away. 300,000 people went to his funeral. Do you think he's a respected rabbi? And he told people, you put a TV in your house, it's like putting an idol in your house. That's what they say. Right? So how can you argue with them? And say, listen, I'm an Orthodox Jew and you're accusing me of idol worship? So what does the person say? My only conclusion is that the rabbis do not understand what idol worship means. You know, I admit that Rabbi Kaduri did better on his SATs, you know, but in the area of how to define idol worship, he was exaggerating. He was from Yemen, or if Rabbi Feinstein told me the same thing, he was from Russia long ago. They didn't understand what that was. But nowadays, and I've seen this, I saw as mamish, you know, it was 40 years ago. There's this, what, 35 years ago? You know, it was in another city, not in Toronto. And there was a particular, there's a picture fellow that really fit the bill of this Iskala Slibo. He was an Orthodox Jew. His son was in my class in high school. The father was an Orthodox Jew, and he was, I think, president of one of the local shuls. Whenever the rabbis would say something like this, he would just be critical of them like crazy. I remember distinctly, I don't know why this article sticks in my mind. So he wrote an article either to the newspaper or in the Shul magazine, lambasting the rabbis for telling us we can't have televisions in our house. And he says, who are they to say what the will of God is? I think the will of God is that we should have a TV in our house and to be able to control our Yetzer Hara, to be able to know what to watch. And isn't that a greater form of Judaism than running away and showing you have no self-control over yourself to not let it in the house? I'll never forget that. I'm paraphrasing that concept. Greater to have the TV and to control what you watch. And this was like, at that time, it was Rav Feinstein who was saying this. Right? So how could a person talk like this? Don't you think Rav Moshe Feinstein knew the laws of idol worship better than you, Mr. Layperson over here? You know, don't you think Rav Moshe Feinstein was careful using his words? He wasn't a person who exaggerated. And how could anybody say, well, Rav Moshe was just exaggerating, he didn't really mean it. Right? Or the same thing can be said about modesty. The rabbi said there's a certain way, a Jewish man won't have to walk in the street. You have to cover up certain areas. And people say they're out of touch with reality. Why is that? Because lo yachbo saksil bisvuna, the fool doesn't want understanding, ki im biskalos libo, he only wants what his heart wants. And this is really the service of a Jew. The service of a Jew is at least to know that what my eyes tell me is totally false. And what my feelings that aren't rooted in the code of Jewish law, those feelings are totally false. And there's an inner reality to creation that every Jew has access to, and that's what Rabbi Nachman said at the beginning of the Torah, Ki Isha Yisrael, a Jewish person, Tzorech Tamid, Leistakel, Baseichel Shebechal Dover. The Jew has to always look at the inner meaning of everything. And at least if I'm a simple nun, a simple believing Jew who has accepted the yoke of Hashem, and I don't ask too many ridiculous questions, but I'm really believing God at heart, then I'm attached to that intellect. And if you really want the truth, that's how you're going to get that kind of truth. That's what Rabbi Nachman's saying. Okay? Let's do another application. We'll start it, and we'll have to continue it next week. So that this is all kind of hard on us, right? This is hard. So, ooh, boy, this is too much. I can't argue. I can't this. But there's a whole other way to look at this, which is a very good way. This way of understanding life can give us a lot of chizuk, a lot of strengthening, a lot of encouragement. See, when Rabbi Nachman tells us Torah, it's not just to hit us hard with reality. But with all good chassidus, you always have to get encouragement in what you're learning. So, he gives, this first Torah gives us a lot of encouragement. Why? I'll give you an example. Every Jew, on occasion, has an arousal, has an inspiration to be better. Right? If it's on Yom Kippur, or something happens, you get in a near-miss accident, you walk and say, you know, I've got to be more focused on what I'm doing. I got to really be better. I got to go to shul every day. Whatever person says is going to do. And we know with that awakening, the person usually makes a decision to live life a better way. And he has honest, sincere intentions to prove. That's what it usually is, right? And very often, though, what usually happens after those great intentions, after a couple days, it dissipates and he doesn't succeed. Sometimes it falls apart immediately, sometimes it takes a little longer. Sometimes the whole program falls apart, sometimes most of the program falls apart. But each of us have gone through this, haven't we? Where we wanted to do something and we failed. Now, what's the natural instinct of a person when that happens? Is to feel humiliated inside oneself. Person thinks he's a loser. He tells himself, I've tried so many times before, and I always failed. You know what? I'm just a lo yutzlach. I'm a person who can't succeed. I've tried it so many times, I can't do it. You know, it's the fifth time I already committed I was going to come to shul every day, and it's the fifth time I messed up within the first week. So I can't do it. Finished. So as a result of those failures, a person uses it as a justification for dropping either the whole Yiddishkeit or significant aspects of it. You lose that intensity for Yiddishkeit. You go through the motions. While interestingly enough, in your secular aspects of life, you see great measures of success. You accomplish success in different programs at your work. You initiate new programs. You make a lot of money. It was hard. You worked hard, but you succeeded. It's interesting. When it comes to your Torah programs, you can't do it because you're a failure. It comes to your secular programs, it works. You've tried dozens of times to be a better Jew, to overcome your Yetzer Haras, and you failed. But when it comes to other things in life, you're a big success. Isn't this something that almost everybody goes through? That way of looking at life, meaning the greatest proof of my inability to be the best Jew I can be is in my lack of success in so many attempts to be a better Jew. Right? As a better, or as a better human being. You want to be a better parent, right? You don't want to yell at your kids, right? You make the decision, you know what? I heard Sarah Chana Ratcliffe talk. She's talking in 2 weeks from Lava Malka, in one of the homes. I heard her talk. Okay, how to raise kids without raising your voice or one of these things. I'm not going to yell at them. I made the decision, right? And what happens 10 minutes after the decision, you're screaming at all the kids, right? So what do you see yourself as? You see yourself as a person. You can't succeed in this area. So what happened? I give up. I can't relate to my kids. You throw up your arms in disgust. And there's no way I can deal with them. Finished. Right? This area, I'm a failure. And that really is the same attitude of Esav. Vayivas Esav as a Bechora. Esav disdained the firstborn right. Because this is a person who really what he did is, he rejected the Sechel Shevachol Dover. He rejected the real intellect, the deepest understanding of the situation. What do we mean? In this area of spiritual failures, what does your Iskalas Alev tell you? What does your desires tell you? It tells the person that my efforts in serving Hashem in this area has only caused me embarrassments. A loss of self-respect, a loss of feeling of dignity. And I feel terrible. I make commitments, I can't follow through on them. I'm a failure. It's a very unpleasant feeling of failure. I have a feeling of total weakness. Right? On the other hand, when he looks in his secular areas of life, he feels the pleasure of success. He feels the pleasure, the enjoyment. And there's a certain feeling of self-respect that comes when you're a successful businessman or successful lawyer or doctor, whatever. So what happens to this program? What happens to this person? This person is rejecting the Seichel Shebechol Dover. Why is he rejecting it? Because the deeper truth over, now we go into the deeper truth, is what Hashem wants you to do, that Hashem wants you to do these things. The real truth is, God wants you to be a patient father. That's the real truth. The real truth is, God doesn't want you to look at things you're not supposed to look at. And Hashem either told you that in the Chumash, or in the Nach, or in the Shulchan Aruch, or in the Musar Sfarim. And the inner reality is that you should be a patient father. And the inner reality is you should not give up. Isn't that the real truth? If God commanded us to not get angry, it means we're capable of not getting angry. If God commands us to raise good Jewish children, means you're capable of raising good Jewish children. If you have a parent that you can't get along with, your parents were verbally abusive to you, And you can't, there's no way I can respect my parent. Well, there's a little problem. It says in the Torah, honor your father and mother. Well, not for those parents. No, it was for those parents. The ones that you love, God didn't have to command you for that. But for the ones that you bedafka won't like, those are the ones you gotta honor. I can't, it's not pop. What do you mean it's not pop? God wrote it in the Torah. The Torah is instructions for life. The inner wisdom of life, the Sechel Shebechol Davar, is that every child is eminently capable of honoring his parent. Every parent is eminently capable of raising a child. You're eminently capable of keeping what the Torah says. So now what happens? What happens is that Hiskalus Halev, that desires, wants to have pleasure, wants to have success. So what happens? Since you don't see success in this area, your Hiskalus Halev is not happy with your failures in serving God, so what do? You just give it up. So this person disdains the Seichel Shebechol Davar and turns away from the inner reality, and he opts for the externals, and he goes for his own superficial definitions of reality, and that's what Esav's all about. That's what Esav's all about. Esav says, I can't be a spiritual person, but I'm a good hunter. I'm a good hunter. I'm a great hunter. That's what I'm good at. That's what I'm a success at. Being able to defer instant gratification for spiritual rewards that are later on, I can't do that. That's not my cup of tea. I'm a failure in that area. I need a pot of beans as soon as I'm hungry. I can't hold myself back for a minute. Right? So that seichel panimi, that inner intellect, means that you has the faith. Here's the point. What's the faith you need? You have to have the faith that every single effort you make to being a better parent, to being a better child, even if it fails, or in anything else, every second that you struggle and you try to do the will of God, even if it's only for 5 minutes, that itself is worth it. If for 5 minutes you can control your temper, and before you couldn't control it for 5 minutes, that effort of 5 minutes is a tremendous, infinite success in God's eyes, that all the physical pleasure in this world can't equal 5 minutes of a Jew controlling his desires. That's what the mystics tell us. How do we know that? How do we know that the Seichel Shebechol Davar? Because the Torah taught us that. In all the books of Chassidus, it tells us these concepts. That one moment of guarding your mouth, one moment of having patience, has an eternal power to bring to your descendants in future generations that they'll be able to control themselves in very critical situations. From that 5 minutes of struggling and holding on, even for 5 minutes, even though you failed afterwards, they all say it's an unbelievable success, even that little bit. And even if you fail afterwards, but that minute then of controlling yourself is a tremendous service to God. Because l'fum tzar agar, according to the effort, so is the reward. So what does Esav do? Esav chooses to define success the way his heart defines success. Have I totally become a patient person? I never have to deal with it anymore. Right? But if he says to himself, I wasn't successful in this, and the proof is I yelled at my kid 10 minutes later, and I was only patient for 5 minutes, but that's all. After that, I exploded the kid and I yelled at him more than I ever yelled before. The rabbis say that if you get an unbelievable reward for that, you should keep trying. Well, he says, I see I'm not successful in this area. How do we deal with failures? So the one with Hiskalus Leva says, I don't want to deal with failures. I don't want to be in areas that I can't succeed in. The tzaddik says, the person who looks for the Seichel Shebechol Davar says, you know, that's exactly why God put me in this world. God put me in this world that one day I got to lick this. I got to win. And even if I fail 30 times, past performance failures is not indicative of potential future successes. That's what the Seichel Shebechol Davar says. There's no such thing as that you can't improve. And if you fail and fail and fail, but you tried and you succeeded for a few minutes, each little short term is a success. It's unbelievable. And that's what Yaakov taught us, because he fought for the birthright. It didn't come in the birthright. He had to do all kinds of things he didn't want to do. He wasn't born with it. It didn't come easy. But Yaakov felt it was worthwhile. And every drop of his service of Hashem should be more precious to a Jew than all the other areas of the world where a person can succeed. You know, one last example, and we'll end with this. There's more to talk about. We're in the middle, really. A person knows you're not supposed to talk in shul. Right? Shulchan Aruch says you can't talk in shul. It says it clearly. It's the worst sin in the world, right? A person can't keep quiet in shul. And when he talks, as a matter of fact, it's very enjoyable. He makes friends. He gets stock tips, you know. It's an unbelievably great thing to do, right? Somebody mentioned to me today, he went to another shul yesterday. He went to another shul, will remain nameless. I don't know what it is. The person was talking, he said, I couldn't believe it. The person was talking from the get-go till the end of davening. And when they did hagba, and the shul had the chutzpah, that everybody said, Vizos HaTorah Asher Samosh, it disturbed his discussion. He was yelling at everybody for disturbing his discussion. Okay? So I'm such a person, it's impossible for him to be quiet in shul. Right? So what would the Seichel Shebechol Dover say over here? It says, even though you may not understand the deeper meaning of why you have to go through such torture of being quiet in shul, or even though I don't understand the deeper meaning of being a good father or being patient, right? But at least you have to run away from the falseness of Esav. Esav, who disdains this first birthright, he doesn't believe that there's anything important about one word of davening, because it's not fun to daven, okay? And if he thought that one word of davening had infinite value, he surely would try a lot harder, and he wouldn't talk. But based on what he feels, I feel davening isn't that important. My hiskalas alev doesn't tell me it's important. I don't feel I have any connection to Hashem. Davening doesn't do anything for me. I don't connect. I don't feel anything. Right? But there's really no truth to what he's saying, because he's not interested in the truth. He just feels a lack of success based on his own personal failures. He's defined reality of life a different way based on where he thinks he succeeds. And if he thinks he succeeds in this area, he thinks it's the area that he should want. So we see from looking at the Seichel Shebechol Dover, it can be a tremendous encouragement for us. Every time we fail and say, I can't do it, that is your Hiskalos Halev. And if you can recognize it for what it is and say, what does God want? God wants, and God knows, that even if I failed many times, I could try. That gives you a lot of encouragement to keep trying. And eventually we will succeed in those areas. Okay, that's enough for tonight. Thank you for listening. And we'll continue on with the Torah next week and get into other areas such as dieting and other applications of these principles as well.